Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving and thanking you for the many blessings that you have given. And Father, we're so thankful for each one that's here today. And Father, we do thank you for those who join us by radio. We ask a special blessing upon them this day, that as they listen to your precious word, that it might fall upon good soil and bring forth fruit unto you. And Father, for those that were mentioned, that we lift them up to you. And for those that are bereaved, Father, we would pray that your grace and that your mercy would go into their hearts and fill it with your great love. And Father, those that are out from us today for various reasons, whether they be in the hospital, wheelchairs, on the bed of affliction, broken hearts, whatever the problem might be, we just ask today that as your word goes forth, that the Holy Spirit would apply it to their hearts, Father, that they might look to you from whence cometh all help. And Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to us and your mercy that you've shown toward us. And as we come to you today, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would just take the things of Christ and show them unto us, that it would be planted in our hearts and that it might spring up and bring forth fruit unto you. And we thank you most of all for your Son who came and died upon the cross, was buried, but rose again the third day, that we, through him, can have the forgiveness of sin, that we can have eternal life. And Father, we're just grateful for all that you've done for us and the many miracles that you've wrought in our lives. And Father, we just thank you for your goodness to each and every one of us, for your watch care over us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into this, I held off a couple of prayer requests here on purpose. I wanted to get them on tape that goes to my hometown in Lenore City. I got a letter from R.C. and Grace this week, and I want you to pray for R.C. Because he's been in the hospital and had three operations since I heard from him the last time. And I would like for each and every one of you that's listening today to pray for R.C. and also for Grace. I received another letter that took me back many years ago from a daughter of one of my Sunday school teachers, Viola Barger. She used to be Viola Duncan, and she wrote me a real nice letter how that she's enjoyed listening for so long, and she finally decided that she better write me. But she was, I guess, a few years older than I, but she reminded me of her mother was my Sunday school teacher when I was a little boy. And certainly I remembered that her mother was my Sunday school teacher, and she was a fine lady. And you who teach Sunday school and labor for the Lord and work for the Lord, remember this. I was a very small lad when she was my teacher. I have never, never forgotten my Sunday school teachers that I had at that time. They've always been there. They were instrumental, and she believes that it was answered to her mother's prayers that I'm sitting up here today and preaching, proclaiming God's words, and I'm sure that it had a great part in it. So when we labor for the Lord, his word will not come back void, but it will accomplish what he has set it to. Many years has passed. It brought back many memories of my Sunday school days there in Hickory Creek, Tennessee, and my many friends that are still working for the Lord and still proclaiming Christ as their Savior. And it does me so much good to hear from her. And she just wanted to send a tape. It didn't matter which one, just send the tape that she might have there. So keep Viola in your prayers also. And all of my friends, I'd like for you to pray for them back there, because they're fine people and they're good Christian people working for the Lord. And one day we're all going to sit around the throne of Jesus, never to be separated anymore. We'll be brought back together at that time, and we'll know one another there. And what a something that we have to look forward to here in this world. We have to go through many trials and troubles and tribulations here. The Bible tells us that we do. I was encouraged the other day. I thought, well, you know, sometimes you begin to wonder. You get sick and feeble and broke down, run down, and run out of gas, I guess you would call it almost, you know, and you begin to think. And I was reading the other day about John Calvin. Most of you know that he was one of the great reformers. And when he died, he had 40 things wrong with him. And I jumped up and I said, well, thank you, Lord. I'm a little bit behind that, you know. But he had 40 things wrong with him when he died. So Satan does attack people and try to get them away and divert their attention. And as we've seen this last week, that Satan has been on the rampage down in Brownsville, Texas there. And people today don't realize that there is two spirits in this world. There is the Holy Spirit that goes about, and then there is the spirit, which is an evil spirit of the devil and demons. It is very active, and you wonder about these people. Here was a young lady that was a university student, and she lived what was said a double life. And on one side, she looked real good to everybody around. Everyone was certainly surprised. But yet, on the other side, she was controlled by something else, and that was the demon. So it's very important that you have Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus Christ is living within you, then Satan cannot get in. It's an impossibility that light and darkness can exist together. So therefore, if you've never received Christ, let him come in to your life. And I didn't aim to get on all this, but I did want to bring out in the prayer request there. Last week we had in Ephesians that we were a new creation. The Bible teaches us that we who have been born again are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now you understand what that says. It says we are his workmanship. We're saved by grace and mercy of God, and we're created unto something, and that something is good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, when God created man, he intended that man should follow him and that he would not fall into sin as Adam and Eve did. But Adam and Eve fell into sin, and they could not walk in the good works which God intended for them to do. And so it is with you and I before we become the children of God. We cannot walk in those good works because there is nothing good within us ourselves. It has to be that we must be born again to see the kingdom of God, and then we can walk in those works because the Bible says that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So you see, we have been created in newness of life, and we are to go out and be witnesses unto him. Now in James chapter 1, if you have your Bibles at James chapter 1, verse 18, look at this now. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, it was his will through his mercy and his grace that we were begotten of God. Now we were born not by the will of the flesh, nor of blood, nor of men, but of God. We were born from above, and we become the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, that we should be kind of the first fruits of his creatures. Now, look at verse 25 of chapter 1. Now, since we have been born again, we are his workmanship, we've been created anew. It says, verse 25, but whoso looketh, or verse 22, excuse me, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man, like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, what does it say here? It says, he begot us. And we are to do what? We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And it says if we are hearers only, what are we doing? We're not deceiving man outside, we're deceiving our own selves. You're the only one that you're going to deceive. You're not going to deceive God, because God is all-knowing. But it says, if you're just a hearer of the word only, and do not put that into action, look what happens to you. You're like a fellow that looks into the looking glass. He looks in there at himself and he walks away, and pretty soon he's forgotten what he looked like in the looking glass. But look, verse 25. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, who's going to be blessed in his deed? Look at this. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? The perfect law of liberty is the word of God. It is what sets you free. It condemns you at first and says, yes, you are a sinner, you have sinned. And then through the grace and mercy of God, when you realize that you have sinned, then comes that law of liberty in Christ Jesus, which sets you free from that law of sin and death. And then it says you continue therein, and be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So we are to be not only hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word. Now, it's like a man that had a factory, and he put out a sign there, help wanted. And he said, now, if you're like a wheelbar, you need not apply here. He said, if you have to be pushed and that's far as you go, we don't need you. So this is the way that a lot of Christians are today. They have to be pushed to a certain limit. But that is not what God is looking for, because he taught his disciples. He taught them to go the second mile. He wants them to go on farther than what the law commands and does. He says, now that you have the power, you can go on farther than what is commanded of you in the law. It says, what a praise have you if you do only those things which are commanded of you. And Jeremiah had a problem in Jeremiah 6:10 with his people. And he said, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. So we find here that Jeremiah was looking for somebody that had ears that could hear. Now, if you turn to the book of Revelation, to the message of the seven churches that he gave, in every one of them, he said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, what was he talking about? Everybody here has two ears. But you see, it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone here hears what the Spirit has to say, because you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must have that receiver before you can receive the spiritual things that God has for you. Ezekiel found trouble in Ezekiel 12:2. He said, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Now, why couldn't they hear, and why could not they see? Because they were a rebellious people. They had rebelled against God, and therefore they could not hear. They had closed their ears to what God had to say to them. And so it is today. There are many people today who have closed their ears because they have rebelled against God. They're living in sin. They do not want to hear the word of God, because the word of God is light, and when they hear it, they must act upon it. And this is what the word of God is. It's something that must be acted upon. You either receive or you reject. You cannot sit on the middle. You cannot be either hot or cold. The Bible says you must be. If you're lukewarm, God will spew you out of the mouth, because it makes him sick. You've got to be either hot or cold. Zechariah 7:11 says, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. You see, they were a rebellious people, and this is the way that our world today is in rebellion against God. They do not want to hear the word of God as it is. They want religion, but so did the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They wanted to be very religious. Turn back to Matthew, I think it is chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, if you will. We find one here whose name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was going out, and he was proclaiming the gospel in the wilderness. In chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he which spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now here was John the Baptist, and this was his message. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the message that John was taking out. He said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, or make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment's camel hair and leathern girdled about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. He would not be accepted in our society, religious society today, because of his manner and his dress and the way that he went about and what he eat. He would have been rejected. Verse 5, "Then went out to Jerusalem and all Judea and region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin." Verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now here were the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they'd come out to be baptized of John. But he says in verse 8, "Bring forth fruit, therefore, meet for repentance." Now John knew who these people was, and he said, "You've got to show some fruit in your life. Bring forth, therefore, fruit meet for repentance. And think not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So we see here that he says that every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And there was one that was coming, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, meant that they have been born again from above. But we find in the second chapter of James, if you will, that there was a problem. And he says here, he's talking to the brother. Now always notice when you're reading the Bible who he is speaking to. And here he's speaking to those who are brethren, who are those who are in Christ. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of person." Now here was a great sin that was in their congregation at this time, or in their assembly. This was the sin of showing respect of persons. And we find here in verse 2, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Set thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand there, or set here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Now here was the problem they had in the assemblies, no doubt, that he observed there, that they were separating them out. Over here was a group that was rich, and over here was a group that were poor. Yet they all claimed the same master. They claimed Jesus as their Savior. And he said, "It cannot be, because it says when you come to Christ, you cannot have respect to person, because you are all brothers and sisters in Christ. You're all one in him. You're brought together by that self same spirit, and you become one in Christ Jesus." This is what the church is, my friend. It's not a building that you gather in, but it's made up of those who have received Christ as their Savior. He says in verse 4, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thought? Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seat? Do know that not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called?" Now look at verse 8. "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Look at this, the royal law. Now we've seen the law of liberty, and here now we see the royal law. And this royal law says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But look at verse 9. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin and convinced of the law as a transgressor. See, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. The Bible says it's a sin. And oh, how sinful our nation is today. It's bad to see those who cling to those who are in a little authority, and they look up to them, and some poor man come in and it's completely ignored. But my friend, it is one of the greatest sins, I suppose, that we have in our land today, respect a person. But God is no respecter of persons, because those who have sinned will be judged according, and it doesn't. He is no respecter of person. Verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend him one point, he is guilty of all. Now I want you to notice this verse very carefully here. Who shall keep the whole law, yet offend him one point, he is guilty of all. Now if we break one, we have broke them all. Have you kept all the laws in the Old Testament, in Leviticus? And have you kept all of those laws that the Bible tells us that we've got to keep? No, we've broken them. Therefore, it says that we are guilty of all. We become lawbreakers. Verse 11, he that saith, do not commit adultery, it said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So you see, we find here that we are lawbreakers. We find that here the law of the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery, and if thou commit adultery, if thou does not commit adultery, but if thou kill, you are a lawbreaker, and therefore stand guilty before God. Well, how? I'm not a murderer. I don't kill anyone, but you can kill with the tongue. The tongue has killed many a person's testimony, and I'll tell you, friends, it's a very dangerous thing what that little tongue can do. It's one of our worst enemies, and we need to tame that little tongue of ours. Look at verse 12. So speak ye and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. By this word of God, man is going to be judged. By thy word of this book, man is going to be judged. Now, if you want to know where you stand in judgment, read the word of God, because that is what's going to judge you. The word Jesus said that I speak unto you will be your judge. And verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say, have faith and have not work, can faith save him? Now here's the question. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say, I have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now you look at that and you say, well, yes, faith can save me. But this is not what he's speaking. Look at this very carefully here. What does it profit if a man say that thou hast faith? He said he had faith. It doesn't make any difference what man faith. He can say that he has it, but he does not, because his works prove it here. He says, if he does not have works, can faith save him? You see, those two going together. This is a false faith here that he's talking about. A man may think that he has faith, but if he doesn't have works to go along to prove this faith, because it's Christ working in you. And here's the test of that faith. If a brother or sister, in verse 8:15, be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? If a man comes to you, and he's very hungry, and he's stumpy, he hadn't had things to eat maybe for a week, and he's very hungry, and you begin to tell him about how great that Jesus is, and you begin to try to tell him what a wonderful Savior he is, but his stomach will not let him hear because he's hungry. He says, you feed this man first, and then you tell him about this one who loves, because that demonstrates that love. If you're a child of God, then you take care of that first, and then that man will begin to open his eyes, because that's something that he can see. He cannot hear because he's spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, but he can know what you're doing to him. He can see see that food and he can taste that food and he can know that that is love. And therefore, my friend, you're preaching to him through the works that you do. Verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Look at this. Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18, yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Look at this. How do we show? It's impossible to show a man our faith without our works. You cannot do it, but we can show it by our works. You see, faith and works go hand in hand, because the grace that saves is a working grace. It's not you, but it's Christ in you. You cannot stop him from working within you. You can quench the spirit, but my friend, you'll be of all most miserable. And it says in verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now look at this. There's many today believe that there's one God, but they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have never accepted the finished work there on Calvary. And so we find here, works without faith is dead. We may be just like the man one time. He was the laziest man in the little village there. And one day he was running down the street. He'd throwed off his shirt and he'd throwed off his hat. And his coat was trailing behind him here. His shirt was flying out behind him and he was really speeding down the street. He ran direct into the mayor and he fell to the ground and he got up and the mayor grabbed him and said, where are you going? He said, there's a place to work and I'm going down to inquire about the job. And he said, well, what kind of work is it? He said, I don't know. So he said, I'm going to find out. And he ran on down the street and he found out, and here he come running back just hard as he could go, and he ran into him again and fell down. He picked him up. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to tell my wife I found her a job. And so that's the way it is with a lot of us in church. You know, he found a job for the lady. It was washing clothes for someone, and he was in a hurry to get back to tell her to get out there and go to work. And so it is with many of us today. We say, here I am, Lord, send someone else. Here I am, Lord, send someone else. But my friend, it doesn't work that way, because God has called us unto this work, and we're created, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and we're to go about doing good the best that we can in this world. So you see, faith without works is dead. We be like that man that's going to look for the job. He wasn't interested in himself, but for someone else. But anything that we can find, the Bible says that we're light of the world, brighten the corner wherever you are, and let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works, and glorify who? You? No, not you. You don't receive any credit. You don't deserve any credit. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's the one that gave you the power to do those good works there. And my friend, we ought to be, it says here, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith also without works is dead. So we need to liven up our faith today and put it in action and put it in shoe leather and go about in our community and proclaiming the gospel of the good news. Oh, it's not popular in the society that we live in today, but Jesus wasn't popular. You be in high company. His disciples wasn't very popular. They were persecuted from one city to another. He said, when they persecute you in this city, go to another city. But go out and take the word of God, because the results is great. And when we get up to heaven there someday, all that throughout eternity, we'll never remember what happened back here and how that we were persecuted and how that we, and Viola, when she wrote that beautiful letter to me, it made me sore out, because she said, we're praying for you. And oh, my friend, when you know that people are praying for you throughout the world, she said, I'm praying for you for the stand that you have taken. Well, I'll tell you, I could never take the stand on my own. It was the Lord himself that gave you the strength to stand up on your feet and lift up those holy hands that were hanging down. It was God that gave us the strength to go about and do these things. We cannot do them on our own. We want to be popular with the world. We want to be accepted in society. That's only the nature of man today. I want to be popular with everyone. I want everyone to like me, and oh, how I'd love for everyone to like me, but I realize that everyone doesn't. We have enemies in this world, and Jesus said, as he told Samuel, as God told Samuel over there, he said, Samuel, he said, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me. And oh, that's where it hurts, my friend. It's not so much that they're rejecting us, but they're rejecting the God that sent us, and that's where it comes in, that it really hurts us. And Jesus said, if they receive me, then they'll receive you. If they hear you, then they'll hear me. But oh, my friend, he said, there's many that will not. They'll not accept you. And so therefore, it hurts when you see those who will not receive you, who will not reject you. But my friend, remember this. Take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters not what man does to you here on this earth, because eternity is a long time out there. You say, well, I don't believe that there's a hereafter. I believe that when you go to the grave, that that's the end of it. Well, you think about this, my friend. You don't know, but there's a 50-50 chance that there is. So therefore, you better think about where you're standing today and remember that Jesus Christ came and died upon that cross. He was buried, but He rose again the third day. And you say, I'm such a sinner, I'll never be forgiven. That's no such excuse as that, because He cleansed all your sins. It doesn't matter if it's a small sin, you're a lawbreaker. If it's a great sin, you're a lawbreaker. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The good news is that Jesus said, I'll forgive you of all your sins, and I'll remove them, and I won't remember them in the day of judgment. Isn't that good news, that you can lay down your head and sleep? By all said that she prayed at night that God would take care of her when she laid down to go to sleep. Oh, my friends, isn't that sweet to know that you have one that's a living God that you can pray to, that hears, that can protect you while you're asleep? The Bible says that the watchman waketh in vain. If the Lord does not watch over a city, he waketh in vain. In other words, there's no use of him going about the city except the Lord watch over it. You see, we have a risen Savior today that's living, and He created us a new creation in Christ Jesus, that we go about and go that second mile. And if a man takes the coat from you, give him your cloak also. That is the second mile. And oh, my friend, that takes a whole lot, doesn't it? If someone comes up and takes something away from you, there excuse me. There was a great preacher in New York, and a fellow came up and stole his hat and ran down the street, and he took off after him. Somebody grabbed him and said, oh my, I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to catch him. I'm going to give him my coat too. And he was going after him to give him his coat. The man needed the hat, he needed the coat too. So away he went, and he caught the man and gave him a coat. You see, these things of this world is just short-lived. They'll soon be gone. And let's put all of our emphases upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we do, let us look unto Him, from whence cometh all help.